Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful morning. We're glad to have everybody with us. In this hour, through God's love, may our hearts know joy. Through His peace, may your life be blessed, and may you respond to the hope that He offers us as we worship together. At this time, if you would take a moment and fill out the ritual friendship cards. I know it sounds like we say that all the time, but they really are very useful to Reverend Chris and to Jackie. So if you take a moment, fill this out. It's always appreciated. Do want to welcome back Wanda. It's very nice to have you here with us always. And so thank you. There's only one tiny little sad element of having Wanda back. That means summer's over. But anyway, we're really pleased to have you back, and although Bruce was a wonderful gift while you were gone. But thank you for being here, Wanda. I do want to note that Reverend Chris's office hours are listed in the bulletin as usual. Tomorrow night at 4:30, the Kids Club staff will be meeting, and then at 7 p.m., my ladies' Bible study will be meeting. We will be doing the final lesson of our Jeremiah study, and then I do have the new materials for our next course of study. Also to note that there will not be a work day on Tuesday, September the 9th. Oh, there is one? Okay, so thank you, Judy. There is a work day on September the 9th. Are there any other announcements? Okay. Then at this time, let us take a moment of silence as we go to prepare for God in worship. Thank you. The community now comes together to serve God in worship. We're going to be singing from our brown hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4, number 319, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading, so if you take the inside of your bulletin, please. Our God is an awesome God.
We worship in praise.
Our God is a holy God.
We worship in humility.
Our God is a loving God.
We worship in
Let us bow for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. Listen to us, Lord, for your children are praying. Listen, Lord, for your children are singing. Listen, Lord, for your children are praising. Listen, Lord, for your children are worshiping. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Please be seated. At this time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work with you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal is number 621, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Thank you.
present these offerings, we acknowledge that we give because your Holy Spirit is at work in us. Motivate us to serve you and others. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading will be reading today in Psalms 44, verses 13 to 26. And that's found on page 516 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and the scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nation, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the words of the taunters and revelers, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten you or have been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the haunt of jackals and covered us with deep darkness. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a strange God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Because of you we are being killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For we sink down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. The word of the Lord. Our anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir, Amazing Grace.
Thank you. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this beautiful Sunday morning, this first Sunday of September. Every Sunday morning, though, should be a beautiful Sunday for us as we do celebrate the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that is offered for us each and every day, and especially as we gather together to worship in His name. And also, as we hear that song, I'm reminded that it is the second time I've heard that song this week. I heard it on Friday when we had the funeral service, the memorial service for Frank Kelly. You'll see the mums here in front of the pulpit. You'll see the roses, or actually carnations, I believe, up here. Those are from Frank's funeral. We want to give thanks for his life. We want to give thanks for his confession to faith in Jesus Christ and his baptism. We want to give thanks that he is beyond all pain. And we want to give thanks to all those men and women of the church who put together the wonderful luncheon on Friday, exhibiting the great spirit of discipleship that is the church, and particularly the Christian Church of Connellsville. We want to give thanks to Don Lockerty for all of his help and support and his caring for his friend Frank in his last months. Let us remember him. We also want to share the good news with you this morning. This past week, Dakota DeWitt is an 8-year-old boy, and he had appendicitis. This is Shirley Galantine's great-grandson, Kathy DeWitt's grandson, Tommy DeWitt's son. They did not catch it in time. They removed his appendix, but after it had burst, and so he also then had a difficult time fighting infection. It was a little touch and go there for a while, but he has come home. He is doing well. He's expected to be back in school on Monday. Let us give thanks for this good news. We also laid my aunt to rest this past week, Ann Matrisky. She was in her mid-80s, and she had a great life, and now she's with God and with her husband, John. We do give thanks for her life, her witness, and we ask support for her family in this time. Also this past week, Roxanne Yunkin had surgery, and she had surgery for double hernia, only to discover that she didn't have any hernia. So that's good news. She did have, I don't actually know the details, but basically she had scar tissue from previous surgeries that had been causing her pain, and so now she's at home recovering, and of course will be making a full recovery and be back on her feet soon. Perhaps we might see her next week. Let us give thanks for that and continue to pray for her. What other joys and concerns do we have this morning? What other celebrations do we have to share? Ken?
You've been talking about gardens all summer.
I have. Thank you for sharing that with us. Thank you. Are there others? Wanda.
My mother, Mae Wilson, is recovering in Clarion Hospital from a heart attack after her hip surgery. She was being rehabilitated, but she is responding well to treatment, and I will be seeing her tomorrow.
We will pray for her and give thanks that she's doing well. Any others? Yes, George. We'll pray for Heidi, and as you battle your, as you work with your heart. And also, in a very similar situation, I want to pray for my mom. My mother, Janice Stilwell, will be having a full pacemaker put in on the 16th. Currently, she has, basically what Heidi has, it just goes off if the heart gets too low, but her heart is going too fast. So she will be getting the full pacemaker on September 16th, that is next week. And I also would ask prayers for my mother-in-law who fell and broke her arm and will be having surgery coming soon. Please pray for Micheline Cunningham. Heidi? Pray for Marianne Herman on her recovery from stroke. Thank you for sharing that today. And now, Seeing none other, let us... Oh, yes, Trina. Terrifying and miraculous and relieving. So we do share that joy with you. Thank you for sharing that. Seeing none other, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we gather this morning and we greet you as one who looks upon us with compassion, welcoming all who come and turning no one away. We are ready now to respond to your love. We have pushed aside all the things that distract us from you, all of the sins that hold us back from receiving your good word, all the noise that clutters our life, that drowns out your still small voice. We have gathered as your family in your home to hear your word for us today, to consider how we may perfectly, more perfectly walk in your way, to expand our spiritual horizons, to increase our faith, to increase our actions. Lord God in heaven, you have given us the law of Moses. You have given us the teachings and examples of Jesus Christ. You have given us the instructions and explanations of the epistles. You have given us a new birth as your children. You have given us the refuge of the church, a way station on our journey. You have given us the abiding presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And in spite of all these spiritual gifts, we confess that often we have fallen short. We have said the wrong thing, or we have left the right thing unsaid. Our actions have been incorrect or have been done with the wrong motives. Or we have forgotten you, or forgotten to turn to you. Or we have turned to something else that we have made our God. But we know that you, O God, are a loving God, slow to anger, quick to forgive, steadfast in your faith and love for us, so that though we mess up, though we may go wrong, we simply need to turn to you, and you will set us right. You will guide us. You will lead us. You will pick us back up and send us on the way again. And so we gather together this morning to ask your pardon, Lord, but also to celebrate your grace, to be renewed by this good news, to be touched by it, to be inspired by it, that we may have the courage again not only to commit ourselves to you, but to reach out to others on your behalf, that they may know that there is a God who loves them, wants what's best for them, who never gives up on them. And because of this, we give you thanks. And we pray for others who are not here, but who are also in need of your grace and love, and we give thanks for all those who received good news. We pray for Roxanne Youngkin and her recovery from surgery, and we pray that her surgery has gone well, and that we will see her soon. We pray for Mame as she recovers in Clarion Hospital, and we know that she has had a long life and a great faith that has gotten her very far, and we give you thanks that her faith will continue to help her to recover, to strengthen for all the days that you have for her. For those who have passed on, we give you thanks for their life. We give you thanks for their faith and their example, the memories that they have left behind for Anne and for Frank. We celebrate them as a gift that you have given to us. And we pray that those family members, those friends who are in mourning will also be consoled by the fact that they are with you beyond all pain, enjoying a life beyond our imagining and a life that we may enjoy too, that we may share with them in the future. And we pray, Lord, for those who are either awaiting a surgery or are battling a sickness. We pray for Heidi. We pray for Janice. We pray for them as they work with their doctors to get their hearts beating right. We give you thanks that you are in their hearts, which will always give them strength and comfort, inspiration, and consolation. And we pray for Micheline as she awaits a surgery to make her arm well. We pray for full healing and a quick return to her life as before. And we also give you thanks for the wonderful recovery of Dakota DeWitt, and that he may, as he has returned home, may soon return to his life of all the good things, playing and having fun, and even some of the things he may not have liked before, but is now glad to be able to do them. And we give thanks and rejoice with his family. And we rejoice with all those who were at the party this past week who could have been in danger but were perfectly safe. We pray these things, Lord, as your children. We pray these things as your family. We pray these things as your church. Gathered together in your name, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are and who you are. Not just our God, not just our leader, our ruler, but our friend, our maker, and our Savior. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Open our eyes. Place a song in our throats that all may hear and wish to join. Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon.
Mistakes? Yeah, everybody makes mistakes. When I was a little girl, and even kind of now, when my grandmother or my mom made cooking mistakes, you know, like they put something in the oven too long or put the wrong ingredient in, I got to eat the mistakes. And you know what? Sometimes the mistakes were almost as good as the real thing. And that's pretty good. And sometimes we make little mistakes like that. And, you know, my son's getting married, and I'm making cupcakes for the wedding. And I made them yesterday, and I made a batch, and they look pretty good. And I was kind of proud of myself. And then I made another batch, and they look better than the first batch. And I realized I had left the eggs out of the first batch. So they weren't as good. They were crumbly. But guess what? I brought them with me. So guess what? You get to eat my mistakes today. What do you think, huh? Yeah, so that's an easy one. But sometimes we make mistakes that aren't so easy. You know, I'm a teacher. And in class this time, for the first time, I have a girl that is deaf. Do you know what deaf means? She can't hear. She can't hear anything at all. Total. She can't hear anything. And she has an interpreter with her. She has a lady that stands beside me and signs to her. You see, ever seen that on TV? Like, whenever I talk, this lady signs so that she can hear, so that she can see what I'm saying. And whenever I walk, the interpreter comes with me. And I'm having a little trouble getting used to it. And when she first came into class a couple of days in, I was looking at her and I was talking to her and I was saying things like, "Now the author says," and I was talking really loud. And the interpreter said to me, "It doesn't matter how loud you talk, she can't hear you." And I was like, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And she goes, that's okay. The interpreter said, that's okay, because Lisa, of course, can't hear me. But you know what? I kept thinking about that all night long. I was looking at that girl, talking to her, waiting for her to answer me, and she's looking at me like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I couldn't, I thought, well, maybe she just didn't know the answer. She wasn't listening. Well, she couldn't hear me. I felt bad. And something kept bugging me. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Got to do something about it. So the next time she came in, I apologized to her. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I put you in that uncomfortable situation. I'm sorry that I'm having a hard time getting used to this. I said, but I'll do better. I promise I'll do better. And her response was, of course, through the interpreter, because she signed to the interpreter, and then the interpreter told me what she said. She said, that's okay. I'm used to it. People try to talk to me all the time, and I try to hear them. She says, I just can't. And I felt better about it. I still felt a little bit bad because, you know, she can't hear, but I did feel a little bit better. But that voice that said to me, you got to do something else that's not enough, was God. God saying, I forgive you for what you've done, but you forgive you? And no, I didn't. I knew the interpreter forgave me, but the other girl didn't know that I felt bad. So I think you have to listen to your voice. You have to listen to that feeling inside of you, that even though you say, like say, you know, you took somebody's toy or their shirt or their shoes and you didn't mean to do it, and you took them and you put them back and they didn't know or something, and you say you're sorry, but if there's a little feeling in you that you just don't feel good enough with that sorry, you got to do more. You have to approach them. And you have to give sincere apologies, or you have to fix whatever you broke. So this week, you know, when we make mistakes, it's okay to make mistakes. People make mistakes all the time. But we got to fix our mistakes. Do you think you can do that? I think you did really good today. So you go up to your classes, and I'll bring you one of my mistakes. Okay?
Okay. What is your name?
I can't tell you that.
Okay.
If only all of our mistakes were tasty and could be eaten. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, and it is found on page 158 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Where we read, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you all to know that there is nobody in this church who is more aware of the fact that today is opening day and the Steelers play at 1 o'clock. I also want you to know that it has been my experience that the Steelers do better when I am not watching them. So I have prepared for you today a 4-hour sermon that is one of my best, and I'm sure you all enjoy it. There are a lot of professions that a person can choose and all come with them varying amounts of respect. Usually the professions that require the most education and provide with them the most compensation are also given the most respect. This is true with doctors, scientists, professors, but few professions bring with them such a vast range of feelings, often contradictory feelings, as that of a lawyer. It is a difficult profession. It is a taxing profession. It is one that requires a great deal of education, a great deal of training. But the respect that often comes with such a profession is not always present. In fact, sometimes it is the opposite. People like to make lawyer jokes, maybe more than just about any other type of profession, or give them disparaging nicknames or accuse them of being greedy. Now, despite the antipathy that many feel for lawyers, it is interesting to me that some of the most popular shows on television are lawyer TV shows. We do have a fascination with that career. Now, some of those shows are, the lawyers are depicted as sharks, as people that we love to hate, as ambulance chasers, as we might say. But just as many, if not more, are depicted as heroes. Maybe you used to watch the show Matlock or Perry Mason. There was a show called The Practice. There was one that I really loved called Ed, which was a small-town lawyer. And people really looked up to him because they needed him on many occasions. And he was treated often as a hero. On those shows, the lawyers are considered heroes and are given a great deal of respect. And it demonstrates the fact that even if we have been guilty of telling a lawyer joke or two in our time, if we ever needed a lawyer, we were really grateful to have one. They were our lifeline. No more so is this true than when we must defend ourselves. Sometimes we need a lawyer just to deal with legal ease. If we are dealing with an estate, if we are the executor of someone's will or estate, then we need a lawyer just to kind of help us sort through things. Or if we are starting a business, we need a lawyer to help us to incorporate, to take care of some things that we just don't know how to do or just don't have the time to do. But if we ever have, and in those cases, a lawyer is helpful and useful, but no more so than anybody else, like a repairman or something like that. But if we have ever been accused of a crime and we need someone to defend ourselves, well then, the lawyer is our lifeline. The lawyer is, or could be, our savior. Now, it is one thing to need a lawyer to help us to navigate the court system or to defend us against accusations. But it is another thing altogether to need one when it comes to understanding religion and defending our faithfulness to it and before God. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, first off, the fees, they would just be out of this world. But can you imagine how difficult that would be? How intimidating that would be? And yet that is precisely the situation we have when we go through the Old Testament and we read how the Israelites needed to justify themselves before God. Because throughout the Old Testament, we read about the people of Israel reconciling themselves with God through the law. We hear that term again and again and again, the law, the law, the law. But we're not talking about some legal ordinance. We're not talking about some local statute. We are talking about their faith. For after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God decided that, or God declared that they would be a nation set apart, and the way God did that is to give them the law. Moses went up to Mount Sinai and brought back the law, and we think of the law as the Ten Commandments, but it went way beyond that. The law is preserved for us in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. The Ten Commandments are merely the first Ten Commandments. And then the law goes on and on and on in Exodus and Leviticus, so that as most scholars have determined, there are about 613 laws. But then, of course, each one has its own interpretation, and one law begets another, begets another, begets another. A long and complex legal code was required to keep minds bent toward a lifetime of study, to understand all that it contains, and to explain how it is to be applied to one's life. Now, many scholars of the Mosaic Law might disagree on a specific interpretation of the law, or a specific application of the law. But they would all agree that obeying the law is to each person's benefit and is necessary to have a right relationship with God. For God had given the Israelites the law with the implicit understanding that following it would bring blessing, and conversely, not following it would bring curses. And this belief, however, causes problems when people who believe they have followed the law run into trouble or who have tragedy come their way. It kind of goes like this idea that there are so many things you have to know and keep track of. And if you're in school, you've got to follow the rules. But, you know, if you do that 90% of the time, you get a B+, A minus, that's not bad. But imagine then if it's the idea that you could follow the law 99% of the time, but if you break it once, you are unclean. You are not right before God. How frustrating would that be? And in fact, if we're talking then about the state of your soul, not just frustrating, but indeed terrifying. This is the point of the 44th Psalm that Jane read for us earlier today, where the writer believes that not only has following God's law not brought prosperity, but it has brought trouble. Because the writer is writing from exile. This psalm was written as the Jewish people were in exile, their homeland conquered, their temple destroyed. Terrible things have happened to them. And yes, the prophets will often point out that the reason it happened is because they didn't follow the law, but on the other hand, the law is really hard to follow completely. And then we also have the story of Job, as we've heard many times before, where a man who is righteous before God and still bad things happen. But in this case, the writer says, speaking to God, "You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and my shame has covered my face. At the words of the taunters and revilers, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us. Yet we have not forgotten you, or been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the haunt of jackals and covered us with deep darkness." Now, let's first off point out that this is the perspective of one person. And of course, many people will claim that they have followed God correctly and have not done so. We won't get into that. Let's just simply point out that even if it is true that they have followed the law, oftentimes following the law is what got the Jewish people into trouble, at least with other nations. It made them a people called apart. It made it so that they could not worship any other god, which often angered the other nations around them, and also when they would become occupied, first by the Persians and then the Babylonians, and then the Assyrians, later on the Greeks and the Romans, it constantly caused conflict. Following the law was for them something that got them into trouble. So that even if they were doing it right, you would think, well, if they're doing things right, God will protect them and God will make them flourish. But oftentimes, doing the right thing got them into trouble. And the same is true for us. Now, we are not beholden to the same law, which we will talk about in a second. But oftentimes, things happen to us and we think, why did this happen? And maybe it was because we weren't doing as God wanted us to do. But there have been times where we did as God wanted us to do and still it got us into trouble. And in fact, maybe that is why. Because not everybody keeps to the same code, not everybody follows the same rules or the same laws. And that is when having faith in God can be challenging, to say the least. You see, here in this psalm, the writer, like Job before him, believes that he has been righteous and has followed God's command, and yet tragedy has been his lot and his people's lot. Being away from Jerusalem and knowing that the temple was destroyed, this psalm expresses the belief that God has abandoned the people when it states, "Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget your affliction, our affliction and oppression?" Sometimes the Bible has hard words for us, but it's interesting to note that sometimes the Bible has hard words for God or to God, particularly in the book of Psalms. It's just because of this conundrum that an entire group of law interpreters came to fruition among the people of Abraham, among the Jewish people, and these people were called Pharisees. And they took it upon themselves to interpret the law of Moses for a new generation of Jewish people who had lived for generations under the rule of a foreign country, for generations without the benefit of the temple, and for generations, many people who were scattered throughout the world, not just living in Israel. And the Pharisees had a very important part to play. It may even be said that without them, the faith may not have been saved and may not have been passed on. And yet, these lawyers of the faith have a very bad reputation when we get to the New Testament, for it is these people, these Pharisees, who often come into conflict with Jesus Christ. By far, the most famous of the Pharisees was a man named Saul, who was zealous for the law and became, as we know him, the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest converts to Christianity, one of the greatest lawyers for the faith. And that's important. You see, even though he later became a follower of Christ, his knowledge of the law, his knowledge of the covenant, helped him tremendously and helps us tremendously. It helped him to interpret the Old Testament for the new followers, to bring the Word of God, which at that point had only been for the Jewish people, to the Gentiles. For Paul's fellow Christians, like the Jews in exile, at the time that he is writing 600 years later, they were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing difficulty. Done what was wrong, but in many ways, because they had done it, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They followed him. They took him as their Lord and Savior, and things went badly for them. As far as they knew, they had been faithful. They had worshipped correctly. And it was reasonable to assume that doing so would bring them blessing, and yet they were facing persecution, hardship, difficulty. They were tempted to believe that they had been wrong in following that man who was so controversial. Maybe it was wrong to worship that man who had been crucified, who called himself the Son of God. Look around. It was the evidence. If their situation was any indication, they had been wrong. And so it was very important, essential, for the Apostle Paul to explain to them that they had not been wrong, that the persecutions they were experiencing were not a punishment of their wrongdoing, that the new revelation of Jesus Christ was not at odds with the Old Testament that they had been given. Even though it appears that they either were being punished for not being faithful enough, or that it was Christ himself who had broken their faith, Paul, armed with his knowledge of the law and knowledge of Christ, came to the defense of Christians and to the defense of Christ by making a airtight legal argument in his letter to the Roman church, perhaps making the letter to the Romans the most important of all the letters and maybe of all the books of the Bible. We will summarize it briefly. His argument begins with the premise that Christ fulfilled the law. The law was given to the people as a temporary measure to show them what was necessary to be righteous and to be like God, but with the expectation that human beings aren't perfect and they would not be able to live up to its demands. So he builds upon that statement by arguing that we were saved not because of our perfection in the law, but because of Christ's perfection, the only one who was perfect, the only one who could fulfill the law. And continues by saying that faith in him has won us the grace that only he can bestow. The point of the law was to show us that we weren't perfect, and that we could not come before God because of anything we had done, because of our own goodness. And so the law led to us seeing that we needed a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and showed us that we needed his grace. Now, that's what he does for the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. He takes him 8 chapters to make his case, and after having done so, Paul stands before the Roman church and the Roman people to make his closing argument, one of the finest of his writings. A scripture that I say again and again and again at funeral after funeral, one that I dearly want read at my own, perhaps one of the most important passages of all the Bible. What, then, are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God. If Christ is perfect, if Christ fulfilled the law, if God did not withhold even Jesus Christ from the sufferings and persecutions that he went through, then we are not to expect that we should be withheld from that, and therefore we should not see any difficulties we have as evidence of a lack of our faith, or as evidence of the falseness of Christ's teachings. He then quotes Psalm 44 to show that not only does suffering or hardship not mean that Christ has left us or that Christ was wrong, but that it is in them that we feel Christ closest to us. He says, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In saying this, Paul defends Christ by overturning the wisdom that faith equals prosperity, or at least faith means lack of hardship. The problem with this belief is that the definition of prosperity is happiness. It is wealth, or it is ease. Faith does not lead to that type of prosperity. But not because we who are faithful will not be challenged or know hardship. Rather, it equals prosperity only inasmuch as we use our faith to deal with the hardship that we will encounter. We will not be spared any more than anyone else. We will not be spared any more than Jesus Christ was spared. But if we have that faith with us, we will know how to handle that hardship, how to come through that hardship, how to use that hardship to grow closer to Christ and his grace. As Paul says, I am strong when I am weak. Oftentimes, weakness is what we need to see that we cannot do much on our own, but it is in weakness that we are then closer to Christ and our faith is made strong. Now, the one thing I want to leave you with is there is one thing that Paul does not mention that can separate us from Christ, and it is not hardship, and it is not angels or powers or height nor depth. It is simply ourselves. I know I have quoted the sermon by Arthur John Gossop, but when life tumbles in, what then? I have quoted it many times, and I will quote it many times still. It is a sermon that this man, this Presbyterian minister, wrote upon the death of his wife, which tried his faith like nothing before. And I will quote what he wrote in regards to people who lose their faith in times of trouble, which happens too many times than it should. He writes, "I do not understand this life of ours, but still less can I comprehend how people in trouble and loss and bereavement can fling away peevishly from the Christian faith. And God's name, fling to what? Have we lost enough without losing that too? We can willingly choose to turn away from Christ, but as long as we do not, then Christ will be with us. As long as we believe the words of the Apostle Paul, then there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And these words become a self-fulfilling prophecy. For when pain and sorrow come our way, they should cause us to turn closer to Christ. Not to say, why me, Lord, but to say, help me, Lord. For we know that if Christ could get through what he went through, if Paul could get through what he went through, if the early Christians could get through what they got through, then certainly faith in Christ can get us through anything that we go through. By these immortal words, Paul shows us that he is a good defense lawyer, perhaps the best, demonstrating in a few verses that the Roman Christians are not being punished for their faithlessness, nor is Christ himself unfaithful to his word or to his people. But I will say that Paul actually is not the best lawyer. There is one better. For according to the law of God, God has the right to condemn us. But Christ not only is, he also defends us. He is our advocate before God and before the law, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even our own sinfulness. Christ becomes, upon our death, our defendant before God, and it is his grace that defends us, and his grace has never lost a case. It is not a coincidence that I and others use this passage at funerals so much, because this is not only Paul's closing argument for his most famous case, salvation through grace, which we remember him for above all else. It is also the best and closing argument for our lives as well. When we die and we face our judgment before God, I want none other to defend me than Jesus Christ. I want no other case before me than the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast to it and live in its truth until the defendant and the defense can rest. Amen. Now that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems that are there passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn today is from the Brown Hymnal, number 443, I Need Thee Every Hour. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. I do love a beautiful sunny day like we have today, and on days like this, it's hard to be in a bad mood. And on days like this, it's hard not to sing. Unfortunately, I read one time that on average, we get about 60 sunny days in western Pennsylvania, and what that means is like a day that the weatherman would say, fully sunny, you know, no, not partly sunny, not mostly sunny, just sunny. And we don't get enough of those. And maybe that makes us cherish the ones that we do get more. But it's good to know that on the days when it's rainy, when it's cloudy, it's good to know that the sun is there. You can count upon it. It is faithful. It is steadfast. It is always there. And though clouds and rain and whatnot do get between us and the sun, or perhaps we are working in a closed room with no windows, it's good to know that the sun is there. And at times when we need it the most, it will peek out and shine upon us and give us some joy. And as it is for the sun in the sky, so also it is for the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ shines upon us and gives us his light, and it is wonderful. And there are days when our faith is strong, and like the old classic hymn, our life flows on, and we cannot keep from singing. And those are good days. Those are the days we live for. But we all know and confess that those days probably happen less than other days. When there is pain, or there is sadness, or there is confusion, or there is simply busyness. And God and Jesus Christ do not feel as near to us. It is good on those days to remember that just as the sun in the sky, so it is for the Son of God. Jesus is there. Always there. And there are things that get between us, clouds, sadness, sin, what have you. But he's always there, waiting for just a little bit of a crack to let that sun in. And we remember that every time we come to this table, because when we come to this table, we remember that Jesus Christ gathered with his disciples, and it was dark that night. And not just physically dark, but spiritually dark as well. There were a number of things that people were doing to separate, to get between Christ and the people. And he knew what it all was, and he knew what it was going to be, and yet still, he told his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. This, the commandment he left with them on the night when he knew they were going to betray him. And so when we come to this table, we know that there are many things that we feel have separated us from God and gotten between us and Christ. We must know that betrayal and abandonment and crucifixion were not enough to keep the Son of God from shining upon the world. Then there is nothing in our life that can keep the Son of Christ from shining upon us. So let us share in this meal this morning and let us give thanks to God and know that in the coming week, whatever happens and whatever there is between us and Christ that shadows our day or clouds our feelings, there is nothing so great and so dark that God cannot push aside and let God's Son shine upon us. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, sometimes the cares of the day seem to multiply while the blessings fade so quickly. Our bodies grow tired and our minds even more tired. Give us the strength you have promised in your word. Give us the power to take the next step. Give us your grace, for we know that in our weaknesses, your strength is revealed. May we receive it today through your Holy Communion. In your name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do, in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, God, or transfer in the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 495 in the Brown Hymnal. It is Well With My Soul, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Bear with one another. If you have a complaint against another, forgive each other. The Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Amen.